Okay. We're still working on our brain-soul complex study. And we're in the middle of the doctrine of the soul. We're down about point 7, but we're going to back up and review a couple of points ahead of that before we start digging again. But anyway, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. We're thankful, Father, that we do have the privilege of taking the time to come together to spend this fellowship time together opening your word, being challenged by it. We just pray that the things that we studied tonight, that God, the Holy Spirit, will make these things alive and real to us so that we can see just what you have created in us, what you have provided for us, so that we can live our lives in such a way as to bring honor and glory to you. We just are so grateful for all that we have in Christ, and may we truly appreciate the awesome provision that you have made through him for each of us in our lives. And we just give you the praise and the glory for this time together tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's see here. That'll... Stay off. You're supposed to stay off, dude. Oh, well. I was going to... Anyway. Okay. Got to figure out what to do there. You're supposed to shut that off. Function 3. Turn off the monitor. So it's off. Pick right back on. Oh, well. You got your diagrams, hopefully. And if you, there is some new ones back there. See, the last week we got a new one. Had some updates on it. The ones before that are no good. Had some changes. But there was some put back there on the table. But the key thing here was on our diagram. You got the soul at the top. You got what's going on in the brain computer in the middle. But the whole thing together, it works as a unit, but we've got it separated so we can see the various functions as it's laid out in Scripture, because it's definitely the soul is a separate deal from the brain. And as we've noted, I don't know how many times, but the thing is, we've got words like heart, cardia, or in the Hebrew, lev, describe in some places... It's talking about just the soul. Sometimes it's talking about the whole thing together, really the function of the mind. And often, like in Jeremiah 17:9, it's talking about that whole function, that whole mind function, dominated by the sin nature. We just have to look carefully at these passages to see what is in view. But hopefully, these diagrams, when you finally put it together, is going to help you understand what's going on within you. When you make choices to walk by the Spirit, what's going on? When you choose to put the sin nature back in rulership, what's going on? This kind of thing. And that's hopefully what we're going to be end up doing here. Hopefully. That's the objective anyway. But we're in the middle of the soul. Let's back up to point 5. We were at 7, but... And just note that the ministry of the Holy Spirit under the concept of spirituality. Now, we know spirituality. True spirituality, now that term is used a lot of different ways, especially today in our culture today. Spirituality is anything religious in a lot of contexts, the way it's used. But that's not the way we're using it here. Spirituality is an absolute. You either are in fellowship and right relationship to the Holy Spirit, or you're not. There's one or the other. There's no in between. You're not a little bit of this and a little bit of that, or a little, you know, gray area in the middle. Doesn't work that way. So when I say E/HS or empowered by God and the Holy Spirit, that's what I'm talking about. Okay. Now, okay. It imposes a supernatural circuitry on that brain computer. That's coming around the outside on the right side there where the human spirit is. That's the supernatural spirit circuitry on your diagram. Now, when we choose to walk by the Spirit, the human spirit becomes operational. If the sin nature is ruling, that side is shut down, and the natural root, the dotted lines going around, is what is operational. And the input and output of the analysis center of the soul, the thinking which is done in the soul, is going to end up with distorted input and output. And that'll be true no matter how much doctrine you've got stored there in your frame of reference. Because if that sin nature is ruling, it's going to gobble it up. Garble it up. This really describes a lot of things that you see when you see believers that are out to lunch, dominated by that sin nature, that you know have got a lot of truth and have been exposed to a lot of truth. It's just, boy, how can they do some things like that or whatever it is that they're doing? You know, it just, and they think nothing of it. See, this provides, when that supernatural circuitry is activated, this provides clear readouts of data from the brain computer to the analysis center of the soul for clear, sound thinking based on the truth that you know. Now, God the Holy Spirit can't work with anything that you don't already have there taken in under His illumination ministry. Okay? Hopefully, see, what comes in becomes clear readout stored when that supernatural circuitry is activated. This supernatural circuitry involves the human spirit functioning as a spiritual brainstem. That's why it's tied back to that, the top of that gray matter in the brainstem, which is the link into the, really the interpretive cortex, which is really the whole storage area of the brain, where all the stuff is written for the different things. It's just like the random access memory of a computer, where data is written in and out of. The only thing is, sometimes we can actually fill up the memory in a computer. You can't even touch this thing here that you've got between the ears. Can't even get close to filling it up. We don't even use but a small portion of it. Small portion, as we noted at the very beginning. Now, the human spirit only operates under the conditions of the empowering of God the Holy Spirit. In other words, when we're in fellowship, another term for it, when we're in fellowship, okay? The unbeliever, and we looked these up last time, has no human spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14 speaks of that, and Jude 19 actually speaks of both the Holy Spirit and the human spirit. Now, there are those that will argue, well, unbelievers have a human spirit, but it's not activated. If it's dead, it's not operational. I don't know. To me, looking at the passages, my conclusion is it's not there until regeneration. That's part of the new creation in Christ. But anyway. Point C. At salvation, because of regeneration, baptism of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, each believer is positionally free from the domination of the sin nature and its lust patterns, whatever the patterns are for you as an individual. And everybody's is a little different, goes different bents, okay? And this is what we're seeing in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Now, we haven't got that far yet. We probably will get there Sunday, I think. Or get close to it, if not. We got to 4 this week, so we might get to 6 and 7 this week. But anyway. And he makes the point there very strongly. We're separated from its power, as he did in verse 2, but we're freed. He uses dikaio in verse 7. We're freed from its power. Ah, it's a judicial thing. Awesome. Point D. But experientially, we're not free from personal sins apart from continually walking by the Spirit. Making that choice, as we mentioned last week, to walk by the Spirit. Walking by faith. Whatever terms you like. And that's, of course, in Romans chapter 8, which we looked at last week. Some great passages there. And, you know, any challenges there in verse 3? You know, if you don't walk by the flesh, but by the Spirit, that's the key. And guess what? That fits with Galatians 5:16. But it's really, you know, gets back to that aspect of the choice. You determine whether you're walking by the Spirit or walking by the flesh. You do. Nobody else. And we like to, too often, throw out their excuses. Oh, you know, like Flip Wilson, oh, the devil made me do it. Well, Satan tries to influence, and we'll see that later somewhere here tonight, I think. But anyway, point E, we are not separated experientially from human good and evil. Human good and evil. Both come from where? Sin nature. Until we reprogram the brain computer, providing the Holy Spirit the spiritual muscle necessary to make good, sound decisions consistently, and to consistently present ourselves for service. And we're going to see the challenges there in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. Because he's going to go on there. Commands, imperatives. Don't put that sin nature back in rulership. Because you can't. And who are you presenting yourself to for service? Questions he's going to raise and deal with in that context of Romans 6. Coming attractions on Sunday morning. Now, 7 is where we actually did point A, or down through the first point here in point A this last week. But the soul then becomes the real battleground. Who controls the soul? Who dominates the soul? Who rules the soul? Is the battleground in the angelic conflict or human history. Now, in Psalm 143, it's an interesting dissertation there with the psalmist. The whole psalm really deals with some tough issues related. He's under pressure. His enemies are coming after him. And this is what is referred to as an imprecatory type psalm. He's asking God to deliver him from his enemies who are coming to get him. And look, even in verse 1, he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in thy faithfulness, in thy righteousness. And do not enter into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man living is righteous, for the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places. Therefore my spirit," he says in verse 4, "is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled within me." There again, his heart, he's using that for his whole, the whole apparatus. They get down towards the end, he says, He's praying for in verse 10, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Let thy good spirit lead me on level ground. For the sake of thy name, O Lord, revive me. Give me life. In thy righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in thy loving kindness, cut off my enemies." He's praying for him, for God to wipe out his enemies. Cut them off. And the word there for cut off means to kill them. And destroy, it's karat, that's what it means. Anyway, "and destroy all those who afflict my soul. for I am thy servant. See, he keeps going back to the soul. There's the battleground. What am I thinking? What's my viewpoint? Am I staying focused on your faithfulness and your provision? And it looks like that's the thrust down through here. He's able to do that, even though he's under tremendous pressure. And then, of course, the other passage I list there, Ephesians 6. Of course, that's the passage that gives us all the resources or describes the awesome provisions that are ours in Christ as believers, so that we can be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, no matter what the circumstances are that we face. And we're going to, at times in our life, face some tough issues. But when we start doing so, facing these tough issues and letting the emotions dominate, we're going to end up in a mess. Because the emotions aren't they're an appreciator, they're not an initiator, they're not to be the thing that you make your decisions based on. Otherwise, you're going to end up really causing a lot of grief in the long run. And then he goes on to describe the armor, at which he just says, put it on. You need to apply these things, in other words. Take these truths that he gives in the next six or seven verses and lay it out. And we've been over that a number of times. But that is the spiritual provision that we have, so that when he gets down there to just in verse 16, take up the shield of faith, the word that you know, with which you will be able to extinguish all, not just some, but all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Anything he throws, all the counterfeits that he can throw at you. He's trying to get you neutralized as a believer. And he does that when we choose to walk not by the Spirit, but dominated by that sin nature. And the battle for us at that point basically is over, because we're neutralized until we get back walking by the Spirit. There again, our choice. Utilize the provision that is made through Jesus Christ, through His cross work, to get back in fellowship. Since the soul is linked to knowledge and wisdom, and we'll look at those verses in a minute, it is the object of attack by Satan. And I'll list some other verses there. But let's go back to the wisdom and stuff. Proverbs. Proverbs is a wealth of goodies. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10. Now here we see the term used that, in fact, I think maybe in an increment coming up when we get through with this, the human spirit stuff, which we haven't started yet. But when we finish that, maybe we'll do the increment on the heart, the cardia, and why it's important, and how it fits the whole picture here. But for wisdom will enter your heart. Now, what's it? Enter your heart. He's not talking about coming into your pump. Not at all. He's talking about coming into the whole apparatus as the functioning of the mind, okay? Brain, computer, soul, the whole thing working together. And knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. When you get truth coming into, under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, into the analysis center of the soul, so that you can appreciate it. Awesome. Now, verse 24. Now, chapter 24, verse 14. I got so used to it. I started looking at, where am I at over here? No, it's up there. I think I'm going to just give up on the notes down here. It's distracting. It's much easier to do this. In fact, I'm debating about just doing it that way, even if I'm not using that, like on Sunday, but because it's much easier. But anyway. So if I show up on a Sunday with this thing, don't be surprised. Chapter 24, verse 14. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. Chachma, wisdom, is for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future for you. Future. And your hope will not be cut off. And then back to 19. If I remember right, 19:2. Yes. Also, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge. Not just knowledge for knowledge's sake, but knowledge under the empowering of God, the Holy Spirit, is what's important. And then he goes on in the next phrase. He says, and he who makes haste with his feet errs. In other words, he makes haste with his feet before he thinks. And we never do that. We never engage tongue until we've thought it through. We don't do those things. But there's some interesting statements here in Proverbs related to some of those aspects. The naive, the fool. One of these days we'll have to take that up. So the soul is linked to knowledge, wisdom. In Hebrew it's chachma, in Greek it's sophia. And that soul with doctrine, with truth, is the object of attack by Satan. It's the object of attack by Satan. Ephesians chapter 4. Now I could put the verses up there, but I'm not going to do it. You got to look them up. I want the pages turning. Verses 17 through 19. Now here's a challenge to the believers he's writing to. And it gives a description, basically, of the unbeliever going his own direction. And he's saying, don't walk this way because you can. You can choose to shut down the ministry of the Holy Spirit by putting that sin nature back in rulership. And here's what you've got when you do that, he says. This I say, and therefore affirm together with the Lord, that you walk, that your pattern of life, no longer as you did as an unbeliever, no longer just as the Gentiles, the world system out there, also walk in the futility, the emptiness, the matiotes, the emptiness of their mind. It's got nothing there, no doctrine, no truth that they can use. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. The hardness of their heart. The hardness he's talking about there is what I often refer to as scar tissue. Negative volition builds scar tissue in the soul. Builds scar tissue. And the more negative over the longer period of time an individual is, especially you see it in a believer, the more hard they are towards the truth. They don't want to hear it. The same way with an unbeliever, you're trying to communicate the gospel to them, the importance of the truth. And the 293rd time, they don't want to hear it. They've made up their mind. They're convinced that you're out to lunch. And the Word of God doesn't have anything for them. Well, thing is, you just be patient. Keep putting out truth as you have an opportunity and rely on the convicting ministry of the God, the Holy Spirit. At some point, the situation, the circumstances in that person's life may line up with that convicting that's being done by God, the Holy Spirit, and the light bulb will go on. You just don't know when that would be. So you just be patient. Keep plugging away. In verse 19, and they have become callous. Again, emphasizes that scar tissue aspect. Having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. In other words, that sin nature is ruling and dominating, and they're doing their thing. And then he goes on, and the next verse isn't part of it, but he says, but you, emphatic. You know, it's like, boy, he just, but you! You're separated from it. You didn't learn Christ that way. That's not the way you're to walk as a believer. Don't go there. Anyway, okay. Verse 27. In the midst of, he's going down through there and he says, putting on, he's going to challenge them to put on the new man, the new self. And he's, and what he's talking about is getting your act together, the norms and standards of your conscience, the frame of reference of truth that you've got needs to be renewed to the standards of the Word of God. And he's going to, from verse 25 down through into chapter 5, he gives a whole series of things. Don't do this, think this. Don't do this, but think and do this. He goes through a whole bunch of them. Well, in verse 27, he says, and do not give, imperative, the devil an opportunity. Don't give him an opportunity to impact you, to turn your life upside down. But notice that the exhortation is to you as an individual believer. And the key is, how do you shut down all the counterfeits, all the goofy stuff that he's got out there to sidetrack you? It can't touch you if you're walking by the Spirit. Can't do it. But if you turn that sin nature loose, you're giving him an opportunity. Actually, the word there, tapas, means a place. You're giving him a place in your life. That's what it means. And it's interesting. It follows right after a thing about anger. And that's which I think is kind of interesting. But anyway, it's you get into somebody's path, you say, man, let's stop and develop this for a while. But that doesn't fit what we're doing, so we got to keep plugging. Otherwise, we'll never get anywhere. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, 1 and 2. Now, if you guys come up with some things that I could do that would make this easier for you to read and whatever and follow, just yell. Don't let me know. Don't be bashful. Because I'm just learning this stuff too, you know. And if there's a better way to do this, I'm open, you know. Now, here again, we've got this aspect of Satan trying to influence. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, church age, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, we're in a time frame where there's a lot of religiosity. Get this plate up there. Doesn't want to work the same way as... But anyway, it's lower. It doesn't give it, you know, way anyway. It doesn't give the tongue room enough to, you know, just got to live with it, I guess. Doctrines of demons. There's a lot of things out there. It's just amazing what's being peddled. I've been reading a book about the deception, time of deception, what's going on out there in the culture today. And what used to be talked about as the New Age stuff, it's just so expanded into so many other things. It's really being sucked into the emerging church stuff. The Rick Warren stuff, which is actually satanic, borders on in most of it in that area. There's so little truth in it, and it's amazing that so many people are being sucked into that stuff. It's even worse than well. But anyway, there's just so much stuff out there, and if we're not careful, we're not discerning. Whoa, we're going to be a casualty in a hurry. He says, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Here he gets back to that scar tissue stuff. Seared in their own conscience. Their norms and standards have been seared by the false stuff that they've been taking in. But that's his objective, to neutralize you, to make you of no effect in the angelic conflict. None whatsoever. In Revelation 2:10, there in the church, the message to the church of Smyrna, it says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. You're going to face some tough issues in your time frame. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. There's a period of time. Actually, there's in history you can see where there's 10 periods that they went through some severe testing, pressure in the early church history. And he's talking about it here in the future. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death. Be faithful, and I will give you the crown of life. You will be rewarded. But the key thing is you're rewarded for what you did with the truth. Did you apply the truth in that tough situation? Were you patient in that tough situation? Whatever. And that's what we saw over and over again in James, 1 Peter, the whole aspect there in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, the testing, the pressure, same way in chapter 1 of James. So important. These things are there to test, to see whether you're going to trust him or not. Are you going to apply the truth that you know or not? See, that's the kicker right there. We've got that opportunity. We've got that opportunity. And then in chapter 20, I just threw that in there to... just to remind you that Satan's day is coming. And it hasn't been that long since we studied this, but he says in verse 2, he says he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Of course, that's binding him for the time of his millennial reign, and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And as we saw, he will be, and he will instigate, promote another revolt at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. Short-lived, it'll be dealt with in a hurry, and he's going to end up in the devil, verse 10, who deceived them. And see, this is a pattern. He deceives them. Was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And we saw this related to him in chapter 12, chapter 13. He deceives. That's his whole pattern of operation, is deception. Makes you think black is white and white is black, or this whatever. You know, it's deception. It's the order of the day. Okay. So his objective then, summarizing, is to see that the grace spiritual bypass is shut down, so that you're operating under the natural system ruled by the sin nature. That's his objective. And when that's the case, you're clearly neutralized as a believer. Now, point B, any spiritual victory, any spiritual growth, any success as a believer is inevitably related to your soul and what's going on there. Hebrews 13:17, point is made there. A couple of imperatives. It says, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. See, it's their responsibility in the teaching ministry to make sure you're getting the truth so that you've got something to work with in your life. Something for God and the Holy Spirit to use. As those who will give an account. They're going to give an account for what they've done in the pulpit. All of them. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. In other words, really don't get involved in hindering their ministry. But now, don't take that and don't go, you know, never a time when you shouldn't. If you've got questions, be sure to ask. You know, that's not hindering. That's trying to get things clear. But there's a lot of times, there's a lot of churches where people are actively working against the ministry of the pulpit. Happens all the time. Now, Ephesians, we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, just a little earlier than where we were before. Verses 13 through 16, of course, this follows the section where he's challenged the church here, really. He says, you know, we've given you the spiritual gifts, the function, and those communication gifts, which are laid out there in verse 11, the evangelists and the pastor teachers, are there for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He is the standard by which we are to evaluate where we're at spiritually, as we are conformed to the image of Christ, as we take in the Word, you know, and He dwells within, is at home within, through the Word that we're taking in, as we saw back in chapter 3, verse 17, so that we're rooted and grounded in the faith. But then he goes on, he says, okay, here's the result. You get into verse 14. He says, as a result, if we're grounded, if we've got the Word, and God the Holy Spirit's empowering, okay, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, the craftiness and deceitful scheming, but literally doing the truth in love, in other words, applying the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom, of course, that goes back to Christ, the antecedent there is Christ, the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And I remind you again, we just got through doing that 1 Corinthians 13 and some stuff focusing on characteristics of love and stuff. But when love as spoken of and described in the Word of God cannot be real, cannot be what is lived out in the life apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Can't do it. Can't separate love from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Just doesn't work. Then you end up with emotional folderol like the charismaniacs. And there's a lot of that out there. See, and then verse 23 and 24, and he challenges us there that we need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You need to get this truth in your frame of reference, built up, but it's not effective if that spiritual bypass isn't activated, and it will be if God the Holy Spirit is empowering your life. Then put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness, of the truth. The positional aspects of the new man are accomplished by God at the point of salvation. That's what we're seeing in Romans 6, the positional aspects, okay, in the first part of the chapter. The experiential part of things after salvation will come from verse 11 on, okay? After salvation, the issue, though, throughout the rest of our life is to grow up spiritually, to advance in the knowledge of the truth, to get our spiritual act together. Okay? Now, we just read there in verse 23, he says he gave us the basis of doing this by keep on being renewed in the spirit of your mind. In Colossians 3:10, Paul states it's slightly different. And have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We are to be conformed to that image of Jesus Christ. And the only way we know what that image is from the book. From the book. Point C. The issue then in the rulership of the soul, it's not what you do, but what you think. Proverbs 23:7. Proverbs 23:7. First phrase there. For as he thinks within himself, so is he. As he thinks within himself, so is he. That's the important point there. Point eight. The soul is also the area of the worst sinning. When it's dominated by the sin nature, it is the area of the worst sinning. Because, you know, all sin starts in the thinking in some form. But we normally think of, you know, mental attitude sins right off the bat first. But since we're still here in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6, look at some things that are toevas in the Hebrew there, that an abomination from God's standpoint, from His viewpoint. And it's interesting, many of these are mental attitude sins. Some of them are sins of the tongue. And there's a couple of overt ones here. It's not always the list that most people think of when it thinks of things that God dislikes on His list. They're not the same as theirs. See, most people got their pet peeves, you know, whatever they are. Everybody's is different. But anyway, we need to get ours lined up with His. There are six things which the Lord hates. Sane, strong word for rejection. Okay, sane. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to Him. Abomination, a toeva. Haughty eyes, arrogance, in other words. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. And one who spreads strife among brothers. And why do we say that, you know, comes out of the soul? Well, go to Matthew chapter 15. Verse 18 through 20. They've been in a, Jesus and the disciples have been in a kind of a dissertation with the religious crowd here over, hey, you guys didn't wash your hands before they ate, you know. And so he gives them a little bit of a dissertation earlier in verses 10 and 11. Tells them, you know, it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. They don't quite follow. They don't quite understand. So he comes back and they ask, okay, explain the parable to us. What's going on here? So down in verse 16 he says, and are you still lacking in understanding? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? Comes out in the wash. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, the mind. dominated by that sin nature. And these defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. All those things we saw in that list in chapter 6. Comes out of the heart. So you go back to the soul and the brain computer dominated by that sin nature. And that's what Jeremiah is talking about. The heart is evil. Evil. When it's dominated by the sin nature. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Now, it's not a good health deal, but, you know, if you're not watch your cleanliness and this kind of stuff, but it's not defiling in the way that they were talking about. Clearly, clearly. And then in Hebrews 3:10, this is back to the Exodus generation there. He makes a statement, therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray. Where do they go astray? In their heart, in their thinking, in their viewpoint. They're going to do it their way, not my way. And they do not know my ways. Again, I'd remind you, what you think is what you are. Proverbs 23:7. That's the key. What is your frame of reference? And then, of course, your frame of reference when God the Holy Spirit is empowering. That's the key right there. That's the important aspect. So that it's usable. B, there is a sense then that the mouth becomes the window of the soul. Even more than the eyes, unless you speak lies. Proverbs 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous. Is full. Is a fountain of life. It's full. But the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Violence. And the difference between those two, the contrast, that's a two-line couplet with a contrast. And what we've got there is the speaking of, would be the Holy Spirit empowering in the first part and sin nature empowering in the second part. Verse 14, same chapter. Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. The mouth of the foolish. It's an interesting study on foolish one, a naive one, and all that going through Proverbs. Some interesting things there. Verse 19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. You keep flapping your trap, you're going to set a trap for yourself. That's what he's saying. You're not thinking things through carefully. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Chapter 17. The last two verses, 27, 28. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is counted prudent. It's when he opens his mouth and his lips start bumping up and down that proves that he's not, but as long as he keeps his mouth shut, says he's considered wise. Doesn't say he is wise. He's considered wise. Okay. lying really reveals lack of integrity. But only when the liar is caught in his lies. See, the soul under the domination of the sin nature sponsors all manner of overt sins as well as the sins of the tongue and mental attitudes. And it covers the whole gamut. It's the source of everything, as we've seen. Okay? And he uses the term there in Matthew 15, out of the heart, speaking of the soul dominated by the sin nature. See, verse 6, speaking of mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, 6:19 hits that, a false witness who utters lies and one who spreads strife among brothers, hits on it pretty strongly. In James chapter 1, we saw it also, verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, in other words, he's put his eggs in the basket of rituals and outward practice, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. From God's viewpoint, before him, it's worthless. He's actually operating under self-deception, if you remember when we were there. And then if you go to chapter 3, you get the full picture. And we'll read through there, but you got the picture of that little member that causes great strife in chapter 3, verses 2 through 8 or 9, down through there. Interesting passage. Probably the passage that in Acts chapter 5, speaking of lying, that had the greatest impact on the church of the day was right here, chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira. Now the key thing is, they had a piece of property. It was theirs. They had the right to it, whatever it was. They sold it. Whatever the selling price was, it was theirs. But they come, and they controlled it. It was theirs. He makes the point in here in the context. But the thing is, they come to the church and says, we're going to give you $10,000. And that's all that we got for the property. When they got about 30 or 40 or whatever it was. It was a lot bigger, a lot more. But they made a big deal out of, wow, we're giving everything to the Lord here, see. And that wasn't the case. It says, but a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself, which he had every right to do. But see, the thing is, he didn't have the right to say, oh yeah, I'm giving it all. In his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down, breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it in that church. He died, struck down right there. And the young men arose and covered him up and carried him out, buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well. Bingo, over she goes. And out she went. And they carried her out, buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Unique situation in the time frame. If God was dealing with people, believers, this way now, a lot of churches would have to have a mortuary there. But anyway, I do believe. 2 Peter, I see in a paper yesterday that a church that Ted Haggard, who got canned here a few weeks ago, or a couple months ago, out there in Big Holy Roller Church, had to lay off some people. 44 people got laid off. 44. That'd be nice if we had that many come. But anyway, whatever. Although we're having some impact around the world, I tell you, we had another new country today, believe it or not. Yep. We've hit Algeria earlier in the week. The website's just been going crazy, but it's mostly overseas. I mean, South Africa, Brazil, Budapest, Romania. Been a lot of them over there. But anyway. Okay. Where are we at here? Verse 9. The whole exhortation down through here is dealing with false teachers, their impact in the church. And he uses some examples here. Says the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And he's just gone through several illustrations of that in the previous section here, in the previous five or six verses leading up to this. It says, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, where do we break this down when we get here to 2 Peter? This is a tough section here. Born as creatures of instinct, to be captured and killed. Yeah. Reviling where they have no knowledge. Will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reviling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, as he goes on, and having followed the way of Balaam. That's kind of an interesting section too. But anyway, point 9, because of scar tissue from persistent rejection of truth, the soul becomes the seat of misery. Scar tissue from rejection of truth. And we looked at a couple of passages. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 speaks of that. I don't have that on the list. It should have been on that list there. Ephesians 4, 17 and 19 also talks about that scar tissue aspect. But, you know, that passage, the big passage, Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Let's look at that, since we haven't been there. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. We have a culture today from those at the high levels in the government, through Congress, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. The secular progressives, as we call it, or as they're called these days, used to call them socialists, and before that you called them communists, but anyway, they riddled the government in their viewpoint. It's amazing what's out there. But anyway, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Creation points out the reality that God exists. But they're suppressing that truth, going their own direction. They don't want to have to any kind of restraints on their life at all. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. They know that He's there, but they reject it. Some scientist that's written a book. It's on the bestseller too. Anybody that believes what this book says you're just whacked. You need to be in a loony bin someplace. And that's his whole message, basically. Professing to be wise, verse 22, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over the lusts of their hearts to the impurity. He turned them loose. Says, you want to go the lust of your sin nature? Have at it. It's just a big spiral rolling downhill, waxing, or as the old King James, waxing worse and worse. Exchange the truth of God for a lie, verse 25, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to the degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. It says there's consequences for that kind of activity, male or female, in the homosexual area. And I've just become un-PC. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. A depraved mind. A depraved mind is one dominated by that sin nature. To do those things which are not proper, not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. All these things. What we're seeing here is the description of what comes out of that sin nature when it's ruling, when out of the life, when its sin nature rules, really. Slanderers, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Wow. The soul becomes the seat of misery when it's dominated by the sin nature. I should have really put that in there. The soul becomes the seat of misery when that sin nature rules and dominates. That's when these things become real. Psalm 6:3. Where are we at? My soul is greatly dismayed. But thou, O Lord, how long? He's under pressure. He's under the gun. How long am I going to have to deal with this issue? My soul is greatly dismayed. Now today we'd say, well, we're just totally depressed. Give me a pill. No, let's get your thinking straight. And it becomes a time when things don't work right, you can't get your thinking straight. But that's another issue. Psalm 106. Verses 13 through 15. 106, verses 13 through 15. Now here he's reiterating some of Israel's past history. He says, they quickly forgot his works. What was the greatest works that he did for them? Was the Exodus. They did not wait for his counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness, tempted God in the desert. So he gave them their request, but sent a wasting disease among them. You want quail? I'll give you quail. And they gorged themselves, and a lot of them died. And it goes on, and there's a whole, many of the Psalms, you go through there, you'll find that there's a reiteration of past history with Israel and how they failed to deal with some of the issues as they should have. And it presents some interesting, remember Paul says, these things are written so that you don't make the same kinds of mistakes. It's for your instruction. It's important. I know there's those out there that say, oh, you know, Old Testament, that doesn't mean anything to us here in the church age. That's garbage. Psalm 119. My golly, I'm going to make it here tonight. Yeah, Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul cleaves to dust. He's under pressure. He's under the gun. And he's praying here. It says here, revive me, but that's really, make me alive according to thy word. He's praying here. But my soul cleaves to the dust. I'm under pain, pressure. Verse 28. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to thy word. Soul is the area, the seat of misery when your thinking is not straight. You're not, that sin nature dominates and rules. Verse 81. My soul languishes for thy salvation or deliverance. I wait, patiently wait. And often actually the word here for wait really means I hope, the expectant confidence type of thing. I hope for thy word, which is the only source of stability in the midst of the pressure and tests of life. Now, point 10. The soul is the area of capacities in life. Capacities for good, capacities for evil. One's capacity for blessing and happiness is related to the soul and its content of truth. That should be self-evident. In fact, we saw that in 1 Peter 1, chapter verse 22, if I remember right. Is that what I got up to? Yeah, 1:22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. Purified your soul. How do you purify your soul? Get your thinking, your frame of reference of truth lined up, and you're walking by the Spirit, and the Spirit is empowering. For a sincere love of brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. But in obedience to the truth, you have purified your souls. You've flushed the human viewpoint and the rest of it. And so therefore you have the capacity now for blessing and happiness. 3 John verse 2 says, Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers because you've got some doctrine and you're using it. And what I'm talking about here really is summarized here. When you have capacity for life, you have a mastery of the details of life. You're not disoriented by the circumstances of life. Whether you have something or you don't have something. Whatever. You deal with what you have. Apply the truth that you know. And no matter what your circumstances and situation, Paul makes clear in Philippians, doesn't matter whether I'm poor, whether I'm rich. Yeah, doesn't matter. If I've got the Word of God, I've got the spiritual provision to be able to deal with whatever circumstance I'm facing in time. That's the key right there. The capacity for cursing and misery and destruction in the soul results from carnality or persistent rejection of truth. In other words, the quenching or grieving of the Spirit. Carnality, sin, rejection of truth, grieving of the Holy Spirit. And I put two verses up there, and we're probably... I'm just going to run out in a minute here. Ephesians 4:18. There again, this is that summary passage that we looked at before. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Now that being darkened and excluded is in the perfect tense. But you know, that can be changed in a moment, in a twinkling, when they believe in Jesus Christ. It all changes. It's gone. It's canceled. But in Proverbs 21:10, the soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. But it desires evil. When that sin nature rules, it desires evil. Okay. Now I'll just read the point here, and we won't. In physical death, the soul departs from the physical body. Therefore, scriptural definition of death is a soul leaving the body. Separation from the body. Okay, we're going to have to stop. I do have one more point there, but contrast, and we'll pick up with that next week, and then move on into the human spirit. So, which I thought we'd probably be already there, which obviously is not the case. Oh well. Well, Father, we've really been challenged tonight by some of the things that we've looked at. And we just pray that we would be responsive to what God the Holy Spirit has for us here from this study related to the importance of what's going on in the soul, what dominates, what rules the soul. And we just pray that we would continually make the choices to ensure that we are indeed walking by the Spirit, walking by faith, utilizing the grace resources of your wisdom, your truth that you've made available to us in grace. You've provided everything that we need, the spiritual gifts, everything that's necessary for us to grow and mature in the Word, to have that solid frame of reference of truth so that we can live our lives and bring honor and glory to you. What a privilege that is to do, and because as we're going to see coming up Sunday, the whole aspect of the way we live our lives, ultimately, it brings honor and glory to you and to our Savior, Jesus Christ, through whom you've made that provision for us. And we just pray that that would be the case for each of us here as we face the various tests and pressures that we're facing. And some of our family here have some really tough issues that they're facing right now. And we would just pray that... they continue to look to you for the provision that they need, the strength that they need to deal with the tough issues, not get so off base that we're operating totally the human viewpoints, emotional aspect of things, which is so easy to do. And we just pray that we would be responsive to the Word that we know and live out these things that we're studying. have studied for the last years. And it's just so amazing how the light of your word over a period of time just provides us what we need to know and to understand as we deal with the various things in life. We know we live in the devil's world, and we're going to have all kinds of tests and pressures, and the attempt to sidetrack us from the real issues in our relationship with you. And we just thank you for the privilege and opportunity to study these things so that we're better prepared to be able to deal with all the things that we face in time. And we thank you also for the privilege of lifting up our prayer requests to you and those that are important to us here in this congregation that have special needs. We remember Jackie and her health issues and some tough things that she's facing. We just pray that you'd provide for her, meet her needs, give her the peace that she needs to deal with the tough issues. And also remember Caleb, and he deals with some tough issues every day, that you'd provide for him, for his dad, as he provides the support that Caleb needs. We'd also remember Trina, as she's going through some tough issues related to her health, that you'd provide for her the strength that she needs to deal with her tests every day. And we just also would remember Bunny and Les, and as they deal with the tough issues related to Bunny's health. And we just pray that she'd be responsive to the therapy and work through things so that there can be some return to somewhat some normalcy and come home and this kind of thing. But we just have to leave that in your hands and pray that you'd provide for her the strength that Les needs to deal with all the pressure he's undergoing right now, and to relax and get the sleep that he needs. And that's so important. And we just, two people that are very precious to all of us, and we just pray that you'd provide for them. We'd also remember those that are out there around the world that have been hitting on the website. We just pray that they would take that message that they're getting and think about it very, very intentionally, and that it might have an impact for each of them. We just thank you that we have that privilege of being able to put things out there and so that various people can take it and study the things that we've gone through and have been blessed by. And we just thank you for it. We'd also remember those that pastors in this country that are faithfully teaching the word. It's so important. We just pray that they will have the assets that they need to be able to present